About a month ago, I gave a Bible study on what I thought was the final chapter of the booklet I was writing, the booklet on what is an apostle. The final chapter, I reckon, was the end time apostle, and I was never really satisfied either with the chapter or with the ending or whatever of that booklet. People made various comments, but nobody really gave me an awful lot of comments on that ending, because I obviously hadn't finished it yet. Now, it was 19,000 words. It's now 25,000 words, and I'm still not finished yet. But what I'm looking at is what I've actually done is I've taken the ending and I've completely changed it. Because I say completely changed, not completely changed it. I've added another chapter. I've split the chapter that deals with an end time apostle, or the end time apostle. And I've added a chapter which is called The Evidence of Our Apostle. In other words, the evidence that Mr. Armstrong was who he said he was. I thought that really warranted a separate chapter by itself, and point by point, about 9 points I give in that one chapter, that allows us to see that indeed there was an end time apostle, and that end time apostle, the evidence is that it was Mr. Herbert Armstrong. So there's one chapter on the end time apostle, talking about the prophecies that deal with that, that talk about him, and also show very clearly that if Mr. Armstrong wasn't the one, then we have got to look for another one. And anybody that claims that Mr. Armstrong was not the end time apostle, they are duty bound to be looking for somebody else. And don't let them pull the wool over your eyes saying, oh well, we're not looking for anybody else, but he's not the end time apostle. You know, it just doesn't make sense at all. If you're not looking at that end time apostle having already come, then he's got to come. The prophecies are very, very clear. There's an end time Elijah. But what I did is I then took the preceding chapter, our spiritual heritage, and I put it right at the end, and that's got to be rewritten totally. And that's really what I want to deal with today. As I said last time, I want to kill two birds with one stone. I want to actually talk in the Bible study today about our spiritual heritage, what it is. You know, Mr. Armstrong has died, and we are left with a spiritual heritage, but what is it? Now, I've covered a great deal of this already in different sermons and Bible studies and everything else, and you probably think, oh, here he goes, he's on it again. Well, I mean, good company, because as we go through this, we'll find that Mr. Armstrong talked about it over and over and over again as well. In fact, virtually every time he spoke about the same thing. And it was our spiritual heritage. That is what was actually left to us. So as I tend to rewrite this entire chapter, and I want to go ahead and do that today, I want to focus on our spiritual heritage that has been left to us from Mr. Armstrong. I've got 6 points I've broken it down into. The first one is why we are called now. Now, you should go back immediately to a tape that was played by Mr. Armstrong that specifically addresses this subject. It's very clear. It was called now to be teachers. He thundered that out. He really hammered that. But I want to just look at that, because that's an important point, because the spiritual heritage has been left to us in order that we may have this. You know, the reason why we're called now might be brought to fulfillment. And the second point is, well, what is this spiritual heritage and what is it for? Thirdly, I want to talk about the two trees, which really is the way in which Mr. Armstrong described it, the foundation area. Fourthly, I want to talk about the administration of the Spirit and not the letter. This is why I talked in the news items on that first one. I said there are areas there that I want to deal with in the Bible study. You know, we've got to get that area straight. That has got to be straight in our mind. And it's administration of the Spirit and not of the letter. Fifthly, I ask the question, well, where does the letter fit? If it's the administration of the Spirit and it's not of the letter, how does the letter of the law fit with the spiritual heritage? And sixthly, where do Mr. Armstrong's administrative rulings fit? That's the final point. because, you see, it's not just a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual heritage, but there are physical implications from all of this. And the administration that we have received bears the physical, it's the administration in the physical areas. So let's ask the question, why are we called now? And that, as I mentioned, there's in that sermon, we are called to be teachers. That is the heart and core of that sermon that he gave. We can back that up quite easily just by turning to page 227. That's 227 in Mystery of the Ages. And in this page 227 and 228, it says, "Bear in mind further, in order for Christ to restore God's government over the earth, he would need with and under him a qualified and organized personnel of God beings, all having rejected Satan's false way and having proved their loyalty to the government and the righteous ways of God. God's church was designed in his supreme master plan to prepare that dedicated and organized personnel of God beings." That's the purpose of our being called. That's the purpose of there being a church now. "The church then became God's instrumentality for aiding him in bringing about the salvation to humanity." We're not called for our own salvation. And this was the aspect that he continually brought out within that sermon. I can't remember which one it was now, but there's one. Was it on the first fruit? Why the first fruits? Okay, why the first fruits? And if you want to go back and download that off the website or go back to the tape and listen to it again. But he really, really hammered it that so many of the ministers there didn't get it. They did not understand. They were not preaching and they were not acting as with the understanding that we are called to be teachers. We're not called for our own personal salvation. And he goes on in page 228, he says, "The purpose of the church is not merely to give salvation to those called into the church, but to teach and train those that are predestined and called into the church as instruments God shall use in bringing the world to salvation." And under a title which is Church, a Teacher's College, let us illustrate by analogy. Many states in America have state teachers' colleges. The states could not start or conduct schools until they had first trained teachers for those schools. The church may be called God's teacher's college to prepare rulers and teachers for the kingdom of God, when God does offer redemption with eternal life to the world as a whole. The church was planned to be God's instrumentality for calling predestinated human beings out of this world to be trained for positions of leadership in the world tomorrow, when they shall teach and train others. That is why in the New Testament, the church is called the first fruits of God's salvation. It's the fact that we are going to be used in the future as teachers. That is why we are called now. And if we are looking at the subject of our spiritual heritage, being called now, we also can look at it and we can say, well, why the spiritual heritage? What's the purpose of the spiritual heritage? The spiritual heritage is there so that we might become teachers. That's what it's about. It's not there for obscure reason. It's heart and core. It's absolutely foundational material that we are going to have to teach in the future. And it's not just teach in the future in the millennium, it's teach in the future right down into eternity. And this is why it's a spiritual heritage, not a tick list. And it's important that we understand that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Can we say, why are we called now? Well, I always used to hate this scripture as a child because I thought, well, you know, how on earth? It never really boded well, as far as I could see, as far as the church was concerned. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty or noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." He's deliberately chosen foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen, yes, and things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So no flesh, neither ourselves, who in fact are the weak of the world, nor in the future. Now obviously those in the future, why shouldn't they glory? Because they're going to have to be taught by us. They're going to be taught by the weak and the foolish, because they in all their mightiness and all their greatness couldn't even understand the most simple basic spiritual truth. That's the heart and core. We are called to be part of the very the teachers in the future. And where it says that no flesh should glory in his presence, it's only by putting that into place within the holy day structure that we actually understand what it's talking about and how it is that no flesh will glory in his presence. If we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, here again Peter is talking about the calling. And he says in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." So we're being called, and we've been elected by God to do something, and we have got to be diligent to make sure that it is sure. If you do these things, you will never fail. Now, the things that he's talking about here, notice in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." We're looking at the things that he's discussing here, that they're going to have to be there after he dies. It's going to be a spiritual heritage that is there after the death of Peter. And if we go back to verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises, you may be partakers of the divine," or the godlike, "nature." That's the spiritual heritage. That's what it's for. We're called now to be teachers, and we've got to have this divine, this spiritual nature, in order to be teachers. And within this context of 2 Peter, which is being left after the death of Peter, the chief apostle at that time, we're looking at, say, verse 20. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is for any private interpretation, for it didn't come at the old time by the will of men, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So that is also part and parcel of it. It's got to be interpreted by people that have a more sure word of prophecy, and those are the people that God has in fact revealing it to. And the reason for that is that chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them." And this then fits, the fact that we are called now, it also fits with a warning that we are given over in Revelation 3:11, where it says, you know, "Hold fast that which you have." And then it gives a warning. It says, "That no man take your crown." So we are called now to be teachers. The crown that will be given is going to be in the area of kings and priests, as of these teachers. And the holding fast that you find down in Revelation 3:11, involves holding fast to a spiritual legacy, and it is to do with, you know, the reason, very much to do with the reason why we are actually called now. Okay, well, let's go into the second point. You know, what is the spiritual heritage and what's it for? Now, I want you to notice and why I've actually termed what I've termed this. I've called it a spiritual heritage. It has got to be spiritual. It is spiritual. In Hebrews 13, in Hebrews chapter 13, the scripture here that shows us very clearly that it is not new. The spiritual heritage that we have from Mr. Armstrong is not new. It's, yes, there's a restoration of all things, but when we look here in Hebrews 13, it says in verse 7, it says, "Remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God." Now, we receive the word of God from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. The understanding came via that one individual, or those that he taught. So, remember those that are the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about by these different and strange teachings. So, the indication is here, you've got to go back to what the one, in fact, who spoke to you the word of God. And you've got to understand that that is the same word that goes all the way back to the beginning. It will be the same word that goes all the way into the future. And it is a consistent word. It is a it may be a spiritual heritage that we've obtained from Mr. Armstrong, or a spiritual heritage that we obtained from Christ, or a spiritual heritage that we obtained from the apostles or the prophets. But it's all the same. It is all the same. There are certain differences. There are certain differences that we will see. But it is all coming. It's all founded in the same way. Christ does not change. If we come and actually see what it's for, turn back to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Now, in Isaiah 30, we've read this one before, and I think it's worthwhile reading a little bit of the context of this particular passage. In Isaiah 30, notice verse 8. "Now go and write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." So it's going to be recorded for an awful long time, right the way down through history. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal. In verse 10 now of Isaiah 30. "Would say to the seers, don't see, and to the prophets, prophesy not to us right things, speech unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." But notice it's a case of getting out of the way, going away from the way. "Therefore thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay on that," in other words you hang on to this, "therefore this iniquity will be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." Now we've got to make sure we understand this verse when we're looking at the news. The news is laying, what we see in the news lays certain bricks down. The bricks are not there yet. It's laying down certain bricks in a certain way, so it's like a wall ready to break. When it comes, it will be coming suddenly. This is why we bring out the areas of the news that we do, because it's the areas of the news that indicate something that will potentially occur. Now, some areas we'll get wrong, but it does say here that it's like a wall that's ready to fall. "And he will break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that's broken in pieces. He'll not spare, so there will not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire out of the hearth, or take water out of the pit." In other words, if you're cleaning a pit out with water, you can't even find a piece of broken pottery just to scoop the last little bits out. Or you couldn't even go and have enough pottery to be able to hold safely a coal out of the fire and carry it somewhere. "For thus says the Lord Eternal, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. But you said, no, for we'll flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 will flee at the rebuke of one. Rebuke of 5 shall you flee till you be left as a beacon on top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill." And this again is an indication of what's going to happen to our nations. They are going to be destroyed. And yet they put their trusts in physical things. "And therefore will the Eternal wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Eternal is a God of judgment, and blessed are all that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. And in the book of Isaiah, you find that Zion is talking about the church. It's talking about the church. And we're looking forward now into the future in this particular verse. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, so during this time of trial that they'll go through, Israel now will be going through, they'll have trial and affliction. It says, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eye will see your teachers. Now we are called now to be those teachers. This passage that we're reading right now has a dual fulfillment. It applies in the millennium when Israel will come out of captivity, and it, which will only be a fraction, it'll be 10% or less of Israel which will actually survive through the tribulation, come out of captivity and come back into the land, and we will therefore be there to teach them. It also applies of those that were in that tribulation that will die in that tribulation, and in the future, 1,000 years from that, when you understand God's plan, they also will have teachers. And it says, your eyes will see your teachers, and your eyes will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. That's what we're here to do. The spiritual heritage that we're getting from Mr. Armstrong, that has been left to us from Mr. Armstrong, is so that we can say to people, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right, whenever you turn to the left, in all circumstances. It has got to be a spiritual heritage. It is not a physical tick list. And this I find so often when you're dealing with certain church groups, you will find them trying to constantly resolve it down to a tick list. You cannot do that. It is a spiritual heritage. Now, there are certain individual points. I'm not disputing that. There's certain doctrines and things that you look at, but it has got to rest on the spiritual heritage, and that heritage is spiritual. It is the way. That's what we were taught. That is the spiritual heritage that came from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It's the way as applied to the modern setting. That's what it is. It's how you apply the way of God in today's world. Now, that way is going to have to be applied in the millennium. It's a different world. It's going to have to be applied into different galaxies in the future. Perhaps different gravitational pulls. You know, if you go into something about the size of Jupiter, and you've got creatures there, how are you going to apply the way in something like Jupiter, where presumably whatever would live there would be in fluid? It'd have to be. I mean, you're not going to... something about... what's the weight? I mean, what's the ratio? I can't remember what the ratio is. I mean, you think you've got a problem with weight today. I mean, if you're going to, say, Jupiter with your present body, your weight would be something like 5 or 6 tons because of the difference in the gravitational pull. So this way has got to be applied in all these different parameters. And we are going to start learning how to apply it in different parameters in the future. And we will have this word saying to these people, this is the way, walk in it. And it's going to be continual when they're turning to the right and they turn to the left. We find it in Malachi 3. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, referring specifically to us as well, in verse 16 it says, then they that feared the Eternal spoke often to one another by the chat line over the internet, and the Eternal listened and heard it. I mean, basically that's the kind of thing we do today, to keep in contact with each other. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him with a true heart, is implied. then shall you return, and you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that doesn't, him that serves him not. We have got to be able to discern that. We've got to be able to tell, you know, this is the way, walk in it. You need to be able to discern the spiritual things. It's a spiritual heritage that we've been left, as we'll go and examine a little bit more of it. Mr. Armstrong used to get almost apoplectic trying to get the point across to us. You listen to some of the tapes, and he is just, he's distraught, because people are not getting it. They do not understand it. I did not understand what he was saying. I thought I did, but I jolly well didn't. It's only having lived through what we've lived through that we suddenly start to understand what he was on about all those years ago. But notice the context of this verse, where it talks about the return to discern between the righteous and the wicked. I mean, if the beginning of that chapter, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." The word "send" is the same root as the word "siloam," which is sent. It's the which in the Greek would be apostle. It also, in verse 5 of chapter 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," is the apostle, it's the end time apostle. So one sent by God, and in that context, we have a group of people that fear God, think about his name, are protected, and they are able to return and discern between two different ways, two different types of people. And so this spiritual heritage, I mean, what is that spiritual heritage? It's the way. That's what it really is. It's the way of God. It's the way God is, the way he thinks. It's what we have got to teach for eternity. We have got to teach this way from here on out. It's not just the millennium we're looking at, but there's a good deal more to it than just that. But at its essence, that's what we're looking at. And the way in which Mr. Armstrong expressed this, how he actually taught about it to us, was that he talked about it as two trees. The two trees. So on the third point, the two trees. It's two different ways. It's the way of give, it's the way of get. He simplified it right down to those two different ways. The way of give, the way of get. They're opposite each other. And if you've not got the right tree, if you haven't got that tree of life, and you're not holding on to that, then you are holding on to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you are deciding for yourself, which we decide for ourselves. You're either one tree or the other. You cannot be in the middle. There's no other middle ground. There are two trees, not three or four. In a sermon that he gave in 1981 on the Day of Atonement, Mr. Armstrong said the following, I just quote, it says, "But I know how it will be when the parable of the ten virgins in Matthew 25 shows that half of the final church are going to have let the oil run out of their lamp." In other words, the Spirit ran out. And really, in order to stay on track, the Spirit of God is absolutely essential. That is the cart and core. It is our contact with God that allows us to go in this way. And this way is a spiritual way. It's a spiritual heritage. And if we are not praying, if we're not studying, if we're not meditating and fasting from time to time, we cannot. We won't be able to do it. It's impossible. It is spiritual. And that's the only way forward. It says, "You've got to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Have you gained more Bible knowledge than you had a year ago? I've been giving you more knowledge than you had a year ago. Have you really understood it? Have you grasped it? Does it mean anything to you? Do you get it?" In basically what he's saying here. And he said that numerous times. He'd ask, you just don't get it. He used to say that. It says, "Or is it, I wish that Armstrong just quit hammering back, going back to Genesis again. There he is, going back to those trees, two trees again. You betcha. I'll go back to it again and again and again and again, because I want to get you into the kingdom of God with me." That's how serious the two trees are. If we don't get the really understand the two trees, we will not be in the kingdom of God. The spiritual heritage that we've been given today, that we've been left from Mr. Armstrong, it is absolutely bedrock truth. It rests on the two trees, and if we do not get it, we cannot teach. We cannot say this is the way, walk in it, because we don't understand it ourselves.
I'll just read that again. It says, oh, I wish that Armstrong just quit hammering back, going back to Genesis again. There he is, back to those two trees again. You betcha. I'll go back to it again and again and again. I want to get you into the kingdom of God with me. I didn't call you in the first place, but I'm somewhat responsible for feeding you now that you're here. You know that. God is going to hold me responsible, and I want you all to go along with me, and it isn't going to be easy.
But it's absolutely central on that those two trees.
You know, go back and listen to that message on the Day of Atonement, 1981, about halfway through. But, you know, do we really get it? Do we really understand the two trees? The way of give, the way of get. This is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. It's not just a tick list that you go through that you can't apply when you go to right and left in certain instances. It is a spiritual heritage that you can apply in every single instance and every single occurrence. And you will be able to apply from this point right the way through into eternity. And if we do not get it, we cannot teach it. And if we can't teach it, we won't be there, because the purpose of our calling is to be teachers of that way. And if we don't teach that way, if we can't do it, we won't be there. That's how serious this is. And so the spiritual heritage is right at the heart and core. Now, if we go back to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, you see, this way of God is expressed within his law. It was expressed to the carnal Israelites. It's the way the carnal people can also walk in a certain way. They don't get it fully, they will not get it the way we have to get it. But even carnal people have a certain degree of knowledge, a certain appreciation of knowledge. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, here's Daniel confessing to God, understanding that the 70-week prophecy is at an end. And he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, confusion of faces. So, here are the two trees. Righteousness belongs to God, and in our case, confusion of face. We can't see the path in front of our faces. We don't know which way to go. And you look out in this world today, and there's confusion of face from the top to the bottom. It's a world held captive by Satan. It's been deceived by Satan, and they do not know the way. They cannot get out of it. But you and I, because of our calling, because he's called the weak and the feeble, you and I have been given an understanding of the way of God, the way of righteousness. But unto us confusion of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and are far off, through all the countries wherever you've driven them, because of their trespass that they've trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. And to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Two ways, two trees. One is the tree of life, its knowledge of good and evil, as decided by God, the way of life. It's a law, a spiritual law. And the other is whatever else we want to make it, and it produces confusion, chaos, destruction. And what do we see in the church today? We see exactly that, right the way through all the different churches of God, because we've got the wrong tree. We've missed the point. We've missed the mark. We're off track. and it's right through all the churches, and I say all of them, us here as well. We're not completely back on track yet. It's a spiritual track. Some days we get it, some days we don't. Sometimes we manage and sometimes we don't. And it's a case of repentance, it's a case of constantly repenting, getting back on track again. And that is what it's all about. Matthew chapter 7. You know, Daniel, one of the most righteous men that ever lived, confessed his sins with all of Israel. It says we also should have the same approach, because it's our sins as well. We've been off track, we still are to some degree, until God puts us back on that track again. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13, enter in at the straight gate, the difficult gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, to confusion of face and destruction, because Satan is a destroyer, and many are those that are going in thereat. Because straight or difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and there are fewer that are going to find it. There is a way to life, and there is a way to destruction, and that way to destruction is a way to confusion of face. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go back there again. We'll see the two trees being mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter again is reminding them, he's leaving them with something just prior to his death, just prior to him dying. He says the false prophets, chapter 2 verse 1, among the people as there be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring to themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, the way of Get, by reason of whom the way of truth, the way of Give, shall be evil spoken of. Why would it be evil spoken of? Because their way is being mixed with it. And we've got that today. We've got the two ways being mixed. You know, it's not either hot nor cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the attitude of mind. And we see in here two different ways being mentioned. You go down to verse 15, and it says, which have forsaken the right way, and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor. There are two ways mentioned, two trees. There are two distinct ways, two distinct trees. And he elaborates more down in verse 21. He says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Remember, it says, unto you is righteousness, but unto us is confusion of face. There's the two trees. Not to have known that way of righteousness, and after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And that holy commandment is defined in verse 2 of chapter 3, the words that are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. It's the commands of the apostles is being talked about, that they have departed from. And remember, there was no New Testament at this time. The New Testament didn't exist. This was the way the apostles had taught, was were actually teaching them. I know if there's anything that has made me focus, I think, more on this area than perhaps other people, it's probably the Psalms. For the last 10 years, I've been really reading the Psalms more than most people would. And the reason why you've got to do that is that if you have to set them to music, and you've got to try and have not only the words themselves but the meaning behind them, you've got to get out all your interlinears and try and understand every single word and all the different, you've got to make something rhyme with something, you've got to find all the different possible meanings of that particular word and how it all fits together. And the composition of a tune, I might bang out a tune in about, say, a quarter of an hour or half an hour or something, and then in the over the next few days the kind of tune goes banging around in my mind. And then I look at a psalm and try and find the psalm and try and put the psalm then words to it. And that takes days of work. Literally days. certainly, if you put it all together, I mean, over a period of days, but it takes hours, hours of literal work, actually analysing that psalm and breaking it up. And if you look at one of the major psalms, the major psalm is the Psalm 119, which is all about the way, and the way God's law fits into that way. And so 22 of them are in, 22 sections are in that Psalm 119. So if there's anything that has helped me in this particular field, it is that. But, you know, do we get it? Do we get it? Do we understand this subject of the two trees? Certainly I didn't, those years ago when Mr. Armstrong was talking about it. I just simply didn't understand it. I was one of those people that Mr. Armstrong talks about. He says, oh, here he goes, he's on about the two trees again. I mean, I was scathing in my mind when he used to get up there to speak and he would go back to the two trees again. Let's go on to the next point, point number four, that the administration must be of the spirit and not of the letter. The way of give is a spiritual way. It is not a tick list. It is not a tick list. And I remember emailing with somebody at one time. I finally gave up because I just didn't get through at all. But he was wanting to make it down into a tick list. He was determined that, you know, the way was living by every word of God, and that what that actually meant was you made a tick list. You ticked off every word of God. Well, yes, it is. You do live by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is absolutely right. But you try doing it by a tick list and you will fail. You cannot do it that way. Because it is not our love that fulfills the law. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's got to come from God. It is a spiritual heritage. It is a spiritual way. The administration must be that. Certainly, Christ said in Matthew 5:20, he said, look, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't be there. Now that tells me that it is not going to be a tick list, because they were into tick lists like nobody's business. And he says, you will not be there. Unless the righteousness exceeds that, you won't be in the kingdom. You will have not learned about the two trees. And if we haven't learned about the two trees, we will not be there, because we've got to teach. That's the purpose of our calling, is to teach that way. And you cannot just get a tick list and, hang on a minute, I've got to refer to my tick list and go down and say, hang on, it's not here. And if it's not there, then you're lost. There are going to be areas that it's not going to be there, but you've still got to apply the principles. The principles must be applied, and that was what we got from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. We had a spiritual heritage. 2 Corinthians 3, where this is specifically mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which we read earlier on. In 2 Corinthians 3, here we see in verse 6, who has also made us qualified or able ministers or administrators, as you could use, actually translate it, of the new covenant or the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And there is no ambiguity in that translation. We are administrators, and we are not administrators of the letter, we are administrators of the Spirit. Now, does that mean to say we forget all about the letter? No, it doesn't. But you try keeping the law according to the letter, and you will not be in the kingdom of God. Because that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. If you do not go beyond that, you and I, we will not be there. Because we have got to administer a way. We've got to administer God's righteousness. And we've got to do it for eternity. We've got to be able to say to people, whenever they turn to the right or whenever they turn to the left, in whatever circumstances, this is the way. And if we do not get the spiritual implication of it, we will not be there, and we will not be able to do that. You cannot get a tick list in every circumstance. We'll come on to the way that this, in fact, does apply when we're looking at the law of God, and how the law of God should be used, and how we will use the law of God in the future, and how we will point people to the law of God in the future. But we had better not be administering it by that way. In other words, in a legalistic framework. Because if we do, we will not be in the kingdom of God. It has got to be of the Spirit, and not the administration has got to be of the Spirit and not the letter. It is the administration that is being talked about here. As I said to you before, the context of this verse is all to do with adultery, or with porneia, with fornication of this individual who slept with his father's wife. Now, I know that I've mentioned before about, going to be given a bit of instruction in the way, I think. I know that Mr. Ian Henderson, that's Philip's father here, he recounted to me one time about one of the occasions when Mr. Armstrong was up there in a Bible study, and he was pounding the table in front of him, or lectern in front of him, and he was talking about people just not getting it. And they were looking at this, he and a friend of his were looking at this, and Mr. Armstrong was actually pointing at the audience, and he was speaking to people in the audience specifically. And it was afterwards that his friend said to him, he said, "Look, you know, do you recognize who he was actually talking to?" And the conclusion was, he was talking to the first three rows. He was talking to the ministers. He was talking to evangelists in those three rows, the leading men within the ministry, that they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And we look at the situation even today, and these people still don't get it. They don't understand it. This administration of the Spirit and not of the letter. But you know what the advantage that Mr. Henderson has is that on the Sunday following the Bible study, he had the opportunity to actually talk to Mr. Armstrong himself. He had to come around and actually see some photographs. And he, you know, the way you could do with Mr. Armstrong is basically, you know, drop a suggestion down. He would be going on for the next 3 hours. But he asked him, he said, "You know, when you're on the Bible study and you said, you know, we just don't get it, Mr. Armstrong, what exactly did you mean?" And what he did was he gave him an illustration. He says, "You know, just look at these photographs," because he was looking at photographs for the envoy or something. "If you look at the photographs," he said, "what are they actually coated with? They're coated with silver. And there's silver chemicals being used here. And to produce that silver chemical that made these beautiful photographs, you have to pollute this earth." He said, "There is nothing in this world that is going to survive in the future. Everything in this society is going to have to change." And people don't understand that. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't twig. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual way. And you cannot, it's not a tick list, it's not a bunch of laws that you're going to go ahead and apply. It's a different spirit. It is the Spirit of God that's going to make the difference in the future. And it's the application of that Spirit and the way that flows from that Spirit that will transform the world tomorrow. And this is what he said. This is what he actually pointed out to Mr. Ian Henderson that particular time. And even then, you know, he still didn't fully get it. It wasn't until now that he and I and others are starting to finally understand what Mr. Armstrong was talking about. That we have got to be administering it according to the Spirit, not according to the letter. It is the administration of a spiritual way. That's the spiritual heritage. And when Mr. Armstrong put the church back on track, there were two groups that were wrong. One group, which was very large, was licentious. They went ahead and they dismissed all the revelation that had been given to the church. They wanted to go their own way and dismissed it all. That was one group. But there was another group that, okay, he had to deal with later, and he did have to deal with it. And that was the Pharisees. The Pharisees amongst us, who wanted to go ahead and reduce everything down to a tick list and miss the spiritual points behind it. And we have the remnants of that in the churches around this earth to this day. People that have said to me, "We were always right. At last you're now coming round to our way of thinking." And they haven't a clue. Not a clue. Because none of us have always been right. Not a single individual in the church. Because it's a process of repentance that is necessary. This way is a case of constantly seeing where we're off track and bringing ourselves back on track again. We, in this passage of 2 Corinthians 3, if you turn over the page into verse 14, 2 Corinthians 3:14, it says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away or taken away in Christ." In other words, they can finally see once they get it, once they understand what it's all about. "But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it," and it's the heart that has got to change, "when it shall turn," when that heart turns to the Lord, to the way of God, "then the veil is taken away, and you can see the intent of what's in the Old Testament." And until that happens, you cannot see. We are remaining blind. And the spiritual heritage takes away the blindness, because it allows us to turn. It is the Spirit of God that causes that turn. And the spiritual heritage is actually involved in that process. Down in verse 18 it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image from glory to glory by that same Spirit," by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, we are being transformed from being human beings into being God beings. That is what it's all about. And that is not a tick list. There are individual points that are involved with it, but it is not a tick list. It is a transformation. It is a spiritual transformation, so that the very heart turns. And when that heart turns, we then start to recognize and see what God has within the very scriptures themselves. We can see it for the first time. And it goes on, it says, "Therefore, seeing that we have this administration," this ministry, "as we have received mercy, we do not faint, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness," which is of this other way, this way of get, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully," trying to get it for our own advantage, our own ends, "but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, that have confusion of face," those that cannot see the way in front, "in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them." And they see the way of righteousness. This veil then becomes lifted. But you know, it talks about in Ephesians 2:2, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. This God of this world, this spirit that works in the children of disobedience, that has actually deceived the whole world, including you and including me. All of us have been deceived. This is what Mr. Armstrong said we're not getting. We don't get what the two trees are talking about. We've all been deceived. And there's nothing in this world that is not going to have to change, that is not going to have to be changed, including us, in all aspects. And this is why I say, are we back on track yet? Well, it's not a case of being back on track as if it's a static thing. The track is a track on which we walk. And from day to day, sometimes we're on and sometimes we're off. And when we're off, we've got to repent and we've got to get back on again. So it's not a case, not a static thing. We're not kind of on or we're off. It might be at this particular point we're on. But we then find certain things else that we need to be doing, and we need to then go along that way. in certain aspects. You know, as I said before, in a galaxy, you're not in a galaxy far away, or whatever. It was that Star Wars, wasn't it? We're not going to go ahead and be astroneutic list. This way is going to have to be part and parcel of us, because we are going to be converted. We have been converted from being human and being led by Satan to being gods. And a god has a mind of God. He is going down the way of God, he or she. An article here from Mr. Armstrong, in the Pastor General's Report, 26th of July. I've read it before, I'll read it again. It's talking about makeup in this specific one, but he, in this particular article, he very succinctly talks about the sin question. He says, before examining specific texts on the subject of makeup, let me summarize the principle involved, not only on makeup, but for any or all subjects of what is right and what is wrong. And what do we have to do? We have to come back and we have to discern between him that serves God and him that serves him not, between the righteous and the wicked. God's law defines the way of human conduct. First of all, in relation to God, and second, to human neighbor. Law simply means the rules of conduct. The rules of a basketball, baseball, or football game might be called the laws of those games, the rules that regulate the performance. God's law is stated in the one word, love. The word love is a principle. This is why it says the administration is of the spirit, obviously, and not of the letter. And in principle, it is the opposite to the word lust. It is love towards others. First of all, love towards God, in love, worship, and obedience. Secondly, it's love towards other humans. It cannot be vanity, because vanity is towards self and puts self before God. Love toward and worship of God in itself is the principle of humility, not self-glory or vanity or coveting. It's love towards neighbour in the spirit of outgoing concern for neighbour's welfare and good, of cooperation, serving, helping, sharing. It also may be love towards self in the sense or principle of concern for the physical and mental and spiritual welfare of the body and mind, which is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. You can apply, this is all in caps, you can apply that principle to any question of human conduct. It is the real answer to the sin question. This way, these are the two trees. This is what he's talking about. The principle, the spiritual heritage that we had from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. As I write and think on this subject, I am convinced that few understand, even in God's true church, the truth of this sin question. A great deal of Protestantism has rubbed off on our people in God's church. Neither the Catholics nor Protestants teach God's commandments. Rather, they teach that the law was abolished. If there's no law, then there's no sin, for where no law is, there's no transgression. And sin is not imputed where there's no law. That was Romans 4:15, and that's Romans 5:13. And sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, but the law of God is spiritual, Romans 7. Verse 14. It is a spiritual law. God looks on the heart, but the heart, in quotes, as used in the biblical sense, refers to the attitude, the intent or purpose. Sin results from a wrong attitude, intent, desire, which is an attitude of mind. When we're off track, because our attitude of mind, our desire, our intent is off track. And these ministers didn't get it. They didn't get it, and there's so many of them today still don't get it. Yet sin is also an act. It's the act of yielding to an attitude, desire, or purpose contrary to love towards God or towards humans. That's not, you know, it's not the way that many of the ministers have taught. They teach sin is a transgression of the law. Go back to the Old Testament, read the Old Testament, here's your tick list, tick them off or cross them off. That's not what Mr. Armstrong said. That's not the spiritual heritage left from Mr. Herbert Armstrong at all. Vanity violates love towards and worship of God. It's a desire or intent or attitude of self-glorification. Self wants to glorify itself, not God. And vanity is the root of sin. It's a root of getting off track. Brethren, this month I'll enter my 92nd year of life in this age. I have to realize that I'm only a heartbeat away from the end of this life, and for your sakes and the work's sakes, I hope God will allow me to continue heartbeats. But I have to look at the state of God's church realistically. Now, this is written in 83, a couple of years or so before he died. I think I see things more soberly than formerly, perhaps more soberly than many of you. Ask yourself, do I really hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, or after being like the world whose God is Satan? Remember what Mr. Armstrong said to Ian Henderson. He said, look, there is nothing in this world that's going to stay here. The whole world, from top to bottom, even the silver process on the very photographs themselves, is going to have to change, because the spirit behind it is wrong. It says, do I really hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, or after being like the world whose God is Satan? How many are like the woman who, having been baptized only a few months, and came to me saying, I've just inherited some money. Tell me, how much of it do I have to give and tithe to God? I don't want to tithe any more than I have to, but I want to get into God's kingdom. That was my attitude towards tithing some years ago. It was wrong. I didn't understand tithing at all a few years ago. That was my attitude. I look upon it like a taxation. That's not the attitude of mine. That's not the way of give. The way of give and the way of get, the two trees. And that aspect of the two trees, I was wrong on. I was sinning. I was off track. And so was this woman. He says, do you hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, or after the ways of this world? Are you concerned with what God thinks of you, or what the world thinks? Which? Now that really, I think more than anything else, it sums up the sin question. It sums up the problem. If we go over to Psalm 119, let's have a look at one of these psalms, as I mentioned. Psalm 119. Let me just show you. If you want to put in your notes, 1 Kings 11:6, you'll find there where it talks about Solomon, how Solomon did not fully go after God's way, unlike his father David. His father David was a man after God's own heart. Now, David did some incredible sins, horrendous sins, but he turned. And his heart was turning constantly onto that way. He made all kinds of mistakes. That's what I say, it's not a case that you arrive at a point and that's it. It's a direction that we're going, that we are walking on continually, and repenting and coming back to. And this is where the law of God fits into it all, which we'll come on to in a little while. But in Psalm 119, let's have a look in verse 25, the word in Dallas. It says, verse 25, my soul cleaves to dust. Make me alive according to your word. Now, we have got to become as God is. We're going to become converted, to actually have life, spirit life within us. I've declared my ways, and you have heard me. Teach me your statutes. In other words, hear my ways. My ways aren't worth anything. I'm just dust. My life clings to dust. My ways are nothing. Teach me your statutes, your ways. Make me understand the way of your precepts. The way of your precepts. The precepts are what he says, but he's saying, look, I want the way of those precepts. I want the principle. I want the way in which it's got to go, the spiritual way. So shall I talk of your wondrous works. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. It's the way of lying, not just a lie. It's the way, the mindset, the spirit behind it. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. The way of truth, not just telling the truth occasionally, but telling the truth continually, even when it hurts. I have stuck to your testimonies, and it was like glue.
O Eternal, do not put me to shame. I will run the way of your commandments. It's the way of his commandments, not the commandments necessarily themselves, the way that the commandments define, the way of give, and I will run that way. He's gone wholly to them. If you want to put in your notes again, it says Numbers 14:24 talks about Caleb having a different spirit. But I want you to notice this last verse, verse 32 here. It says, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Remember it said, when the heart turns, then the veil is lifted. You enlarge David's heart, and he then can run the way of God. This is the spiritual heritage that we got from Mr. Armstrong. It was a spiritual heritage, a spiritual administration, so that when we go to a galaxy far away, we can apply it. If we don't get it, we'll never apply it. If we don't get it, if our righteousness is the same righteousness as the scribe and Pharisee, we will not be there. That's how serious this is. We simply won't be there. So let's ask the question then, point number five, where does the letter then fit? Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Where does the letter, if it's a spiritual heritage, and it's an administration of the spirit, not the letter, where does the letter fit? Where does the law actually fit to this? What about this spiritual heritage that we've got? How does the law of God fit to it? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's why I say, these people that say, oh, well, we were right, why, just as well you came round to us, you know, you're coming round to our way. No, you're not. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. They've got out of the way. They've missed the mark. They've missed the point. They don't get it. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. We never use deceit. Of course we've used deceit. We've gone off track. We've got to get back on track again. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You never cursed or been bitter towards somebody? Ridiculous, of course we have. Their feet are swift to shed blood. We shed blood spiritually when we stab somebody in the back. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Are you always producing joy? None of us are like that all the time. And the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that which whatever says the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. The fact that you keep the law does not make you righteous. It is God's righteousness that makes us righteous. Not the fact that we happen to keep a law or two. It says, you know, having done all, say we're unprofitable servants, we're only doing that which is our duty. That's all. That's what we should be doing anyway. No flesh should be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So where does the letter fit? The letter of the law tells us when we are off track. It tells us when we've missed the mark. Because sin means to miss the mark. It means to be off track. It means to be out of the way. It's I always have this kind of analogy in my own mind of this track that goes through a cornfield and there's two ditches either side. And you're on this track, or it doesn't have to be two ditches, just the cornfield on either side. You've got almost like markers in the cornfield. And as you veer off the track that goes through this cornfield, which is, you know, twisting through the cornfield, you come across a marker. And you say, ah, I'm off track. And you then try and get back on track again. Now, the fact that you leave that marker doesn't put you back on track. It just means that you've left the marker. The marker tells you when you're off,
but it doesn't put you back. It doesn't get you back on track, because the law is spiritual. The physical law, the physical writings that you find within Scripture will tell you when you're off, but it won't get you back. There's something else that's going to happen to get you back on track. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, in verse 20, but now the righteousness of God. It is God's righteousness, apart from the law, is being made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, what we're looking at is people that are following a way, being led by the Spirit of God. And if you turn over the page in Romans 5:5, it says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, if I just read from Mystery of the Ages again, in page 274 of Mystery of the Ages, let's see, what are we looking at? It says the very basic teaching. Yeah, it says on page 274, it says the very basic teaching, belief, and doctrine of God's true church, therefore, is based on the righteousness and obedience to the law of God. That law is love. Not talking about Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are expression of that law. They tell us when we are off the track. But the track is the way of God. It's the way of love, the way of give. But it is not human love. Human love cannot rise above the level of human self-centeredness. It must be, quote, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. That is what it is. That is what we're looking at. And the letter tells us when we're off track, when we're away from the track. It doesn't put us back on. What has to put us back on is the very Spirit of God. If we haven't got that Spirit of God, if we're not being led by that Spirit of God, we will not get back on track. If we are not praying, if we're not studying, if we're not meditating, if we're not fasting as we should, we will not get back on track. That is how it's done. That is how you receive the Spirit of God, and that is how we get back on track. And there is the spiritual heritage that we've got. If you go back to Psalm 119, again, just to have a look at some of these, notice in verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You see, the Word of God, these laws that we've got, are the counselors. They tell you when you're off track. They show you, they point you in the direction. It doesn't get you back. It's the Spirit of God that puts us on track. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. This is the spiritual heritage. This is where the letter fits. Notice in verse 33, teach me, O Eternal, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I'll keep your law. Yeah, I'll observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and make me alive in your way. See, the ways are pointing in the direction all the time. Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The precepts point us into the way of liberty and allow us to go in that way. Now, in this case of, you know, where does the letter fit? There are other spiritual heritages as well that we have inherited. It's not just the spiritual heritage that came from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. The spiritual heritage also that we've got is from the prophets. We can go back to the prophets and we can find that spiritual heritage, which will point us in the direction of God's ways. And it will show us what the prophets will show us, as God will show us through the prophets back into his ways. we can find this same way, the spiritual heritage of Christ himself. You find, if you want to put it in your notes, John 13 verse 7. It talks about, let's read it, John 13 verse 7. He says, during the time that he was actually washing the feet, Jesus answered and said in verse 7 to him, "What I do, you do not know now." Why? Because he was unconverted. He couldn't see. Couldn't see the way at all, the way of God. "But you shall know hereafter." You'll understand the way. And if you'll find hereafter that they do in fact understand the way. If we go to Acts chapter 2, I mean, Christ, you can read all through Matthew 5 where it talks about, you've heard of, said of old time this, but I say unto you, whatever Christ says, that was the spiritual heritage that we get from Christ, who was the way, the truth and the life. There was no shadow of Satan in him at all. He says, "He has nothing in me." There's nothing of that way in Christ at all. So he was as our elder brother, he was certainly very special indeed. I mean, he was God in the flesh. But here we find in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, here we find Peter and the other apostles who did know hereafter. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So here was a spiritual heritage from the apostles. The apostles were telling them the different areas that they also had to avoid, because it's a spiritual heritage, but there are areas, specifics, that in fact impinge on that spiritual heritage, that give directions to whether we're in that way or not. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 4, we find where Paul also leaves a spiritual heritage to the Corinthian church and expects them to follow in that way within the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 14, he says, "I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, you be followers of me." They were to follow what they had understood from the apostle that was sent to them, and we also have to do the same. But they were to be followers of Paul, because he was the one that Christ sent with the way of God to that particular group of people. "And for this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." The way that they were taught by Paul, or by Christ, through the Apostle Paul. And Timothy then was one who brought them back into that way. So the final point, where does Mr. Armstrong's detailed administration, we learn, actually fit? It's the same as, like I said, it's not the same as the law of God, obviously. It doesn't carry the same weight as the law of God. But it's the same as the kind of spiritual heritage that we receive. Remember, when these words were written to the Corinthian church, they weren't part of Scripture. They weren't canonized. But they had been sent, the Apostle Paul had been sent to them with the way of God. The one that has been sent to us with the way of God, with the spiritual way of God, to allow us to understand how to apply that spiritual way in a modern setting, was Mr. Herbert Armstrong. You can prove that through the level of revelation that was given to him, the fact that we understand the truth, and there are various others as well. I mean, that's all in the book that I'm writing. But you see, the law doesn't get us back on track. It merely points us. It tells us when we're off track and points us back towards it. In modern times, we've got the similar kind of thing. If we turn, in Mystery of the Ages, if I just read something from Mystery of the Ages, right at the very beginning in the author's statement, It says, even in these past 58 years, I had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3:22-24, that in fact God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So mankind in general cannot understand the things of God. Mankind cannot understand the things of God. He says, for some years I'd come to partially realize the error of this assumption, this is skipping down a little bit, about traditional Christianity. But the full truth on this point had not become crystal clear to me until very recently. The truth is indeed mind-boggling. It clears what had been clouded in mystery. It is hoped that this book, written since God's time for it has come, will open many eyes to the truth of these long hidden mysteries. Now, the only ones that can understand that are the church. The preceding paragraph deals with that. He says, look, I now see that the world cannot understand these spiritual things at all, but this book is here to tell people about these spiritual things. It has got to be written to the church. It has got to be written. As it says here, now in my 93rd year, I've been led to write this book before this event-packed life ends, to share with as many as care to know, and it's got to be those within the church, the answers that the great supreme mind of God reveals in his word, if one is only willing to understand that word. So there in that book are a whole range of spiritual points, pointers in the way. So what Mr. Armstrong has left us, you can look at so many areas. The use of Greek and Hebrew. You know, do we constantly quote the Greek and Hebrew? Mr. Armstrong used Greek and Hebrew, but is it the constant reference point, as some groups view? No, it's not. That's not what he did. He understood the principle. He went to the principle. And yes, there's nothing wrong with using Greek and Hebrew. I mean, that's a very relatively small point. I just jotted these few things down. What about born again? How do we understand born again? Well, we go back to how the apostle taught us about born again, and we align ourselves with that teaching. What about physical sin? Has anything changed from when he taught us about physical sin? Nothing's changed. It's the same as it had been. He taught us about physical sin in a modern setting with medical profession, and he gave us the balance. In this 1979 booklet, he gave the balance there as well. What about the responsibility of the Jews? You know, there are groups out there that accept a different calendar. They keep different holy days. They say Mr. Armstrong was right in every single point except this one. Has anything changed? Of course it hasn't changed. It's the same as it always has been. There is the pointer. They're off track. They're not holding fast to what was left to them. What Mr. Armstrong looked at that, and he made decisions on that. What about prophets in the New Testament? Mr. Armstrong said that that New Testament prophets reveal things, specific things, to apostles who then dealt with the church. There's an individual that calls himself that prophet. Again, I won't go there, we're running out of time, but Acts 3 verse 22 shows us very clearly, if we go and see what Mr. Armstrong said about that, that prophet is talking about Christ. His teaching on that was very clear. It's not possible to go and start twisting that particular word. What about the way that we get knowledge out to the world? Well, he used the plain truth. It wasn't a nuance of meaning. It wasn't. That's not the way. It's not the way we were taught. It's off track. If we go to a letter here written in 1978 to Mr. Ted Armstrong, this was a problem that he had. He basically said, the work started through me from literally nothing. I had to hitchhike to get to a place to preach. The broadcast was started literally on faith. There was diabolical opposition and persecution, but it was Christ doing the work, using me as his instrument. The work grew at a steady rate of approximately 30% a year for 35 years. It was not done, it was done, sorry, in a manner unlike anything in this world. It was Christ doing it his way, not the way men would like it. In due time you, my son, came to the work, but unfortunately you didn't agree with the way, in caps, Jesus Christ had been leading me. You came to a good knowledge of the Bible and God's truth doctrinally. God had given you exceptional talents for broadcasting and telecasting, and at first you followed the same style on the air that Christ had used me. Totally different from the way the expert commercial broadcasters used. People couldn't tell whether it was you or I speaking. Even I couldn't until I listened 5 minutes. And you signed off, "This is Garnet Ed Armstrong speaking for my father, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong." But then you changed in your delivery. You copied the commercial broadcasters and became more expert in delivery, and in due time you no longer were speaking for your father, but for Garner Ted. You did not agree with the way in which Christ was building the college and the work through me. You even said to others that you would not have built the college the way, and these are in caps, I did under Christ's guidance. In due time I turned more of the reins of authority to you, and you began changing ways and personnel over to your way. And although you will not agree with me in this, as you have not agreed in the way things ought to be done, the work started downhill, and yet I have been told that you claim that you built the work, but that living Christ built it, and he built it the way he led me, the way you disagreed with. Scathing. Justifiably. But, you know what? It's an area. How do we do the work? How do we, you know, what way do we do it? If ever there is to be a broadcast in the future, what way do we do it? If there ever is. I don't think there is the time for that, personally. But what about smoking? It's the principle. What about makeup? We can see what nothing's changed in this world. It hasn't changed. And there is the pointer. Back to the way. What about birthdays? You know, if we turn over to Revelation 12, two scriptures now in closing. In Revelation chapter 12, we find in Revelation 12, in verse 17, wait, verse 16, the earth helped the woman, the earth swallowed, opened her mouth and swallowed the flood that the dragon cast out of its mouth. So the church has fled and been protected. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of the seed. And notice, here is Laodicea, which keep the commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. That's not the problem. They've got the tick list. They can go down the tick list, they can show them very easily. And they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You go and find it elsewhere. That's the spirit of prophecy. Then look at the prophets. Look at the prophecies. Give you all the prophetic details and all the rest of it. So what's the problem? You turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. It says in verse 10, it says, "Because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon all the world to test them that dwell on the earth." And it says about Laodicea, it says, you know, "I'm going to test you as gold is tried in the fire." It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that you have." It's what we have, what we've been given. We have a spiritual legacy. And it says that no man take your crown. There's all kinds of men that are trying to take our crown. Our crown is to be teachers. We are to teach the way. And we're going to say to people, "This is the way, walk in it." If they turn to the right, if they turn to the left. That is our job, that's our crown. And men are trying to take that away from us because the spiritual heresy, you know, there is a spiritual heresy that comes from there, is to get rid of the spiritual heritage. And that spiritual heritage is described by Mr. Armstrong as the two trees. But it's also, you can find all the pointers, just the same as the law points to the overall law, you know, the individual commandments talk to the overall law, so the way in which we were administered in the past points to the overall law of God, this way that we've got to learn. That's a spiritual heritage that we've got to have, and it's not a thing that we get and we hold on to forever and a day. It's something that we're continually walking, because the way of God is the way that we walk.